Good evening, everyone. Last time we got together, Pastor Valco shared with us, and actually I don't know if anyone has mentioned this, but I actually rescheduled him for another date coming up soon. I'm looking forward to that because I know everyone really appreciated him last time we had engaged. We've been talking about David, King David, and we know from Scripture that God called David a man after his own heart, and as we take a considerable amount of time to take in some of the story of David, it's important for us to realize that the characters in the Bible, the men and the women that God used, and the people that messed up and different things like that, it's really valuable for us to see how God worked in their lives and how God spoke to them, how God changed them, how God conveyed to them his values and his heart. And tonight, I think there's a lot of important things that we're going to review as we delve in a little bit deeper. We've gotten past the story of David being anointed king. We've gotten past the story of Goliath. And we're going to get into some other interesting, less happy, joy kinds of stuff and more things that are a little bit harder for us to comprehend. As I usually do, I start off by reviewing what I talked about last time, and last time happened to be about a month ago now. So in 1 Samuel chapter 18, which is what we read last time, the very beginning of the chapter starts off with the concept of David and Jonathan. Jonathan is Saul's son. Kind of their hearts being knit together and having this really close bond. And of course, the story of their friendship is going to continue into today's message as well. But then after that, it talks about how Saul tried to kind of maneuver and manipulate David into becoming one of his son-in-laws. He was basically trying to get one of his daughters to marry David so he'd have him close by and he'd be able to send him out into battle and the hope that he would be able to get rid of him because he considered him a rival now because David was ascribed victories and he seemed to be gaining popularity with the people. And Saul was insanely jealous for that. So last time I talked about, number one, the friendship that David and Jonathan had is unusual to see through our modern eyes. However, Jonathan and David had their same warrior heart, and their intimate relationship was an example of God-honoring intimacy, non-sexual intimacy. We use the word intimacy and talk about two guys today. The immediate thought runs to homosexuality because we've kind of, we're the product of our society. I actually had my son talking to me yesterday and asking me, we were talking, Jared was teasing Jude and saying he was going to get married to Abby, to marry him. They were just talking about this. And then Jared just turned to me and says, you know, because you can only marry, a boy can only marry a girl, right? And suddenly I'm like, wow, this is my six-year-old. I have to kind of deal with it. So, well, that's what God's word says, and that's what's right. But it was like this moment where we live in a different day and age. And because we live in that day and age, I think that a lot of times men are very uncomfortable with intimate relationships, and it's something that as Christians we need to be mindful of, that we don't shut out one another, close intimate relationships that can actually help us grow in Christ. In this situation, as we'll learn even tonight, if David had not had Jonathan in his life, the story of David may have been very, very different. Number two, Saul's character was exposed further through his relationship with David, where Jonathan chose love, his father chose jealousy, bitterness, resentment, and fear. Jonathan was the heir to the throne and the heir apparent, and instead of being jealous, instead of having resentment in his heart, he chose to the friendship, whereas his father chose the opposite route. Point number three, by defeating Goliath, David had won the right to be the king's son-in-law. However, David understood the implications of that union and was deferential. One of the scriptures that jumped out to me from 1 Samuel chapter 18 is, do you think it a small thing to become the son-in-law of the king? He basically was talking to the other servants who Saul had said, go encourage him, you know, get him to marry one of my daughters. And he turned to the servants, unknowing that Saul was was behind the whole thing, and said to the other servants with him, said, do you not realize it's a big deal to become the son-in-law of the king? So though he was deferential, through Saul's manipulation, David finally married the king's daughter. It says that, I wrote last week, or last time, that Saul sought to eliminate his rival through military casualty. However, the Lord was with David and he was successful. And this point could actually be part of one of my points tonight, although it's not. The last point, number five. David's character guided him through very difficult waters. The king of Israel was now his enemy because of the Lord's blessing. David's heart revealed time and time again that, David's heart is revealed time and again through his choices. David chose to not retaliate and instead continue to serve the king with faithfulness. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. We're going to jump into the scripture right away. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So now this is moving to the next level where Saul isn't just upset with David. Now Saul is telling all of his servants, if you have the opportunity, kill David. That's my command to you, my orders. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David, which we already know. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Jonathan goes and tries to talk sense into his father. He's saying, you know, David was, after all, the one who went out against Goliath, and he did provide a great service to our country by doing this for you. So why would you try to destroy him? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So Jonathan was able to talk sense into his dad, and basically was able to reunite Saul with David. And there was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. So Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. I want to say Michael, but I'm going to butcher this. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I might kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So David's in his house, and Michal somehow finds out that he wants to kill him. So she says, we're going to escape. They set guards all around him and send you out the back window. And then she puts pillows in the bed, basically, and puts goat's hair. And it basically, with those things, ends up creating this this diversion, I guess, so to speak, or this situation, so that when the servants of Saul come in to take him to Saul, she says, he's sick. Look there, he's in the bed, he's sick. So it was enough of a diversion, maybe enough of a head start for David, that when Saul says, go get him anyway, bring him in his bed to me, I want to kill him, by that point in time, he wasn't there at all, obviously. And so, verse 18, so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sechu. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah. So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah, and he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before the Lord in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So in this passage of scripture, we know that Saul told all of his servants, kill David. And then God used Jonathan to say, go hide, I'm going to talk to you and my dad for you. He went and talks to his dad. His dad says, okay, yeah, you're right. And David, kind of, everyone's back together in the palace. Seems better. And then one night, Saul gets really upset again and tries to kill him. Throws another spear at him. This happened in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And so he goes to his house, and Saul sets guards around him. So he escapes out the back window, and then Michal basically sets it up so it looks like he's sick, and then they come to get him, and he's sick. And so all these events are happening, and then he flees to Samuel the prophet, the one member who anointed him king, and finds comfort there. And as all this is happening, the people that are sent by Saul to kill him end up prophesying and kind of going along the same type of thing, where the presence of God is so strong that instead of them taking and fulfilling what Saul had commanded them, now they were kind of joining in. The presence of God was so strong. And then it finally gets to the point where Saul himself goes. And Saul also is affected by the presence of God to the point where he doesn't kill David. And he takes off all his armor. It says naked, but it's likely that more was just he was taking away off of his kingly, you know, his armor and those things. He wasn't actually literally, you know, naked, but just that he had taken off all those other things that would have shown that he was ready for a battle. But then again, maybe he was naked. Who knows? Anyway, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. That your word instructs us and has the power to convict us. And that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. That it can divide the bone and the marrow, Lord God. Getting in and just separating the things that need to be separated in our lives. It revealing what needs to be revealed. Lord, your word is a mirror to us. Lord, I pray that as we consider your word tonight, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and open our eyes to things that you might want to get at in our lives. That we might become more perfect, more holy, Lord, and that we might draw closer to you. Thank you for this time, Lord. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Saul's feelings toward David, point number one, led him now to begin plotting to destroy his life. No longer was it done merely in a fit of passion. Rather, it now consumes him. Sin that is left unattended in our life will grow. Some people might say, well, I'm not feeding my sin. Well, if you don't address the sin, if you don't repent of the sin, if you don't turn and go the opposite direction of your sin, you're allowing that sin to remain dormant, and eventually it will take root and begin growing. We need to understand that sin in our lives is something that we have to be mindful of all the time. That it's not something that, oh, I became saved and Jesus forgave me of my sins, so sin is no longer an issue for me. The fact is, we were born into sin. And because we were born into sin, it's our natural proclivity to sin. And because it's our natural proclivity, we need to be on our guard. The Bible says to, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Life comes out of our heart. Blessing. Okay. And at times, if we're not walking with God, cursing. And we need to recognize that we need to be guardians over our heart. Not protecting it from everything and shutting everything out and keeping everything at a distance, but being mindful of what we're letting in and what's coming out. Keeping watch over the things that come out of our mouth, the things that come out of our mind, how we allow it to affect our lives. Saul had not just in a fit of rage now tried to pin him to the wall. Now he's bringing people in to this. The same servants that he was saying, hey, you know, go persuade David to become my son-in-law. Now he's saying, if you have a chance, kill him. Okay? So now the whole palace and everyone David looks at is suddenly the possibility now he's an enemy to me because he could, by the command, the whims of Saul, could now suddenly be the one who ends my life. Point number two, because of his friendship with David, Jonathan talked his father down from his deadly plan. However, David's military success triggered Saul's ungodly, murderous spirit, and once again he desired to kill him, throwing a spear against him and almost nailing him to the wall. Triggers are not the problem. It is the issues behind the trigger that matter most. Obviously, David's success, his military success, was not wrong. David was not sinning by going out and fighting these battles and being victorious. Okay? God's favor was upon him. He had the blessing of God. He was giving him military success. However, for Saul and Saul's sin, that was a trigger. It made him get all crazy on the inside. And in our lives, there are times where things come up where we go crazy, okay? Because a sin like completely distracts us or knocks us out because we're chasing after something that we shouldn't be chasing after, or it distracts us from God, or it causes us to isolate ourselves from God. Triggers are not the problem in and of themselves. Sometimes they could be, but sometimes they're not. It's the underlying sin that's in our heart that allows that trigger to set us off in a certain course of direction. Okay? So we need to be mindful of that. Saul's heart, we can see, was growing further and further away from God. That was the heart of the issue. Now, all it took was David to go out and be successful, where theoretically, as king of a nation, where there's all these enemies all around him, he should be happy that he was successful over the enemies, that he struck them down, and he did what he was being a good, faithful servant to King Saul. Okay? It wasn't Saul going out there putting his neck on the line. Here's David going to fight in the battles. Okay? He comes back victorious, and Saul's completely unhinged because of his success. Saul's heart was getting further and further away from God and no longer looking at things reasonably. Instead, he was looking at them through the lens in his life of his own sin. My third point, Michal also helped David to escape her father's attempt on his life. And this is significant. And now I want to read something that I want to do as much as I can in the remainder of time that we have in our series on David. Psalm 59. If you open up in your Bible to Psalm 59, it says that this is the Psalm of David when the soldiers have been sent to his house to kill him. So this is right smack dab in the middle of this. This is David's psalm that he composed. It's significant in light of everything that's going on with him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. At evening they return, they growl like a dog, and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips, and they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down. O Lord, our shield, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they're not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. Michal allowed for there to be a deliverance of sorts for David. You know, he's a warrior at heart, and he wants to, in this situation, he wants to stand and fight, okay? Because that's what he's customary doing. He's not used to running away from his enemies. Think about it. Every situation, he's the man going out to war to face the enemy head on. But here is the Lord's anointed. Here is the king over Israel. And he knows in the back of his mind that God has anointed him the next king. But the circumstances that he's facing that are in front of him, with his own eyes, it doesn't look like he's going to become king anytime soon. The king of Israel is pursuing him. The king of Israel is chasing after him to destroy him, to kill him. I mean, he's had spears thrown at him. He's looking at the situation as one where it's like, what do I do? How do I handle this? How do I deal with this type of enemy? And David goes to God. He comes before the Lord and he lays down his heart. He shares his heart with the Lord and says to the Lord, you are my strength. I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. David is looking to the Lord to be there for him. Instead of him trying to solve it himself, he's expressing how he feels to God. He's telling God how he feels, but when it comes down to it, he's resting in God for the change that he's looking for. If it had not been for Jonathan, if it had not been for Michal, the story that we are reading about with King David would have been very different, because David's nowhere near king of Israel yet. He's nowhere close to the fulfillment of what God has. And in fact, we know that there is a very long stretch of time where David is on the run, where Saul has now gotten away from the not liking him and being upset with him and throwing a spear at him. So now he's actively chasing after him, trying to destroy him, trying to hunt him down because he sees him as a threat, because he just loses his mind. He's so angry and frustrated and insecure or whatever it might be. He's chasing after him. And yes, he can be talked down, but the reality is it doesn't take much to get him back up to where he was. So David, point number four, David sought refuge in the presence of God. In God's presence, when he went to Samuel, his enemies were not able to carry out the orders they had received. Saul himself, the king of Israel, was not able to complete his evil plot. The presence of God thwarted the enemies of David. And what I want to point out to you and to all of us, even to myself, is that there are times where we want to address the situations that we're facing in our own strength, in our own understanding, where we're trying to work it out ourselves. But that if we recognize that God is our refuge, God is the one that we can turn to in those circumstances, we put our trust not in man, not in any trick or any kind of manipulation like Saul did, but instead that we would just put our trust completely, wholly upon God, that we can trust that God has our future in his hands. It's important because the troubles that we face each day don't mean that we're not in the plan that God has for us. David was anointed to become the next king of Israel. God's plans for him, his favor was upon him, his desires were great for David. But he was leading him to that point, and we know that part of the whole process was this. Because you think about it, why did God need to anoint David king when there were so many years before he'd actually become king? How come there was this big, huge stretch of time? Well, we know from the very beginning that David was a man of character. He didn't think it was a small thing for him to become the king's son-in-law. He wouldn't allow the Philistine to defy the armies of God. He had a warrior heart. But still, there was this gap. And I think that many times we think that the troubles that we're going through are our enemy. And many times the troubles that we're going through are actually God's hand in our life to help mold us and shape us. That we would not try to figure it out all on our own, but that we would find ourselves throwing ourselves at the feet of the cross, the foot of the cross. That we would rely upon the Lord to open our understanding, to open our perspective. And David, in the psalm, he comes back around. He's like, you know what? These guys are chasing after me. They're like dogs. They're insatiable appetite. They're howling. They're saying wicked things. And here I am. I'm running away from them because I can't stand and fight. He's the king, for crying out loud. So instead, I'm going to put my trust in God. Point number five is actually the point that I started off this series with, and I want to come back around to that because I think that David is a really good example to us in so many ways. Greatness in the kingdom of God is not accomplished easily. It comes only with heartache, with obedience, tribulation, and divine favor. Those things are juxtaposed with one another. The divine favor of the Lord, tribulation, obedience, heartache. Those things go together because that's how God is working himself in us. Because we were born, and by our nature, objects of God's wrath. Pastor's preaching about that. Because of our sinful nature. And so God has to transform us. As we were singing about before, the last song tonight, Christ is Risen. What was running through my head is the idea that God didn't come, he didn't send his son Jesus to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. We are dead in our transgressions. We're dead in our sin. And he breathes life into us, creates in us a new man, a new person. And we have to participate with that, which is part of the divine mystery of it all, that he invites us to be part of that process. And just like Jesus, we have to surrender. We have to give up our right to our own agenda, to our own ideas, to our own way of living, and let God have his way in us. David serves us as an example of somebody who, he had every right. He was anointed by the prophet to become king. He probably could have gone in there, especially as a favored political leader, okay, having victory. People would have looked at him like, wow, God's obviously with you. I'm with you. Go team David. Okay? I'm gonna side with you. And if he had turned around and grabbed that spear out of the wall and thrust it at David, or at Saul, they would have been like, hail King David. We're cool with you. We're cool. Because they would have recognized it. But he wasn't interested in what man would have thought. He was interested in what God thought. And in each one of our lives, we find ourselves many times overly concerned with our own thinking, our own point of view, our own ideas. And over and over and over again, God says, woohoo, pay attention to me. Read my word. Become renewed in your mind. Be transformed as you renew your mind. Become more like Jesus, more like Christ in every pattern of thinking, every way that you go about living your life. Become more like me. I am the example you're to follow. I'm the one you're chasing after. And when you compare your sufferings to the sufferings of Jesus, where are you left? The sufferings of Jesus are meant to minimize everything that we've got in our lives, because we cannot pretend that in our struggle against sin, we've even gotten to the point of shedding our own blood. It says that in Hebrews, I think. We've not reached that point. Jesus did it for us. We no longer have to struggle against sin because God accomplished it for us already. It's just the process of it becoming internalized and being aware of how God is leading us there. David had a right, but he didn't exercise that right. He did something that was very unnatural for him. He ran from the presence of the king. He didn't fight back, which would have been his natural proclivity. Okay, I've got an enemy throwing a spear at me. I pick that spear back up and throw it right back at him. Okay, and I'm not going to miss. That would be his natural reaction. But David was being trained by the Lord to not do what came naturally, but to seek after the Lord. We talk about David being a man after God's heart. This is where it lies. It lies when it comes to the rubber meeting the road, where when you're confronted with pain, confronted with your own sin, the mistakes you've made, when you're confronted with your own evil desires, instead of chasing after what you want or what you think, you're saying, God, arrest me. Stop me in my tracks. May you be glorified in everything I say and do. Teach me a new way. Guide me in a new path. Help me to understand that your ways are the best ways, and help me to live in a way that glorifies you and points others to you. We're going to continue the story of David, and believe me, we've just cracked the surface of the ways in which this enemy is chasing after David. He's not chasing after him because David's a horrible person. David's being the good little shepherd boy, playing his harp, trying to calm him down. And suddenly he's got a spear coming at him. Because some madman is now the king. Some madman who used to follow the Lord and used to care about what God had to say is suddenly so messed up in his mind, he's doing whatever and throwing spears at his lyre player. That's an instrument in the Bible. The lyre. It's the way it is. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you have sent those ahead of us to show us the way. We thank you for their example, and we thank you for your word and how it is able to bring us back around. The most important relationship in our lives is you. Because before you, we were dead. And you, who created us and have every right to us, didn't ram yourself into our lives, but instead you invited us. You made us aware of your love, and at the same time, you made us aware of our sin. And as unfaithful servants, many times we choose our sin over you. It comes far too easily for us. But Lord, I pray that you would arrest our hearts, that you would defeat the rebellion in us, so that we can be the sons and daughters you've meant for us to be. We know your intentions are for our good, and so we submit to your ways, Lord, and ask for you to show us how to live this life, because we are facing difficulties on all sides. We face temptation, we face enemies that are unintentional, enemies that are on purpose. We struggle with keeping our hearts pure, Lord. We struggle with having your priorities in this world and not chasing after our own things. So, Lord, we ask for you to continue to guide us and strengthen us. Help us to remember the example of David this week and how Saul pursued his life, and how, if it weren't for a couple of important people in his life, David would have been killed outright. And help us to be those kinds of people in other people's lives that we would step in and intervene when it's important, when it's vital. Help us to love one another the way you've loved us. Lord, bless us as we go from this place. Continue to guide us and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.